I said, today, we're going to lose our temper. Some of us in the past have had some challenges about managing our temper, and we have been charged with losing our temper too often. Well, today we're going to lose it once and for all. Some of you will get that about 3 o'clock this afternoon, but that's okay. We're going to be patient with you too. Turn with me, please, to Matthew, the 12th chapter. Everybody say, today, I'm going to lose my temper. And it's going to be all right with God and everybody else. Amen. Hallelujah. We're talking about managing our temper. Last week, we dealt with managing our tone. And you know, Pastor Sarah's always being accused of saying something harsh or sharp or whatever. And most of the time, I'm guilty. Okay, sometimes people lie on me, but not all the time. But I pray for them too. But when the Holy Spirit, in the middle of the message last week, had me to call for people to come down, I realized that Pastor Sarah wasn't the only one that had a challenge in that area. 3/4 of the church came forward. And that was not to embarrass anybody, but that was to let you know that God already knows what this church has need of. And so how many of you managed your tone better this week? Corrected yourself? Praise God. Pastor Clinton told you going to stand up now? Pastor Clinton told me last week when I went over to sit down, he said, well, I'm already standing up for next week. I said, what do you mean stand up? He said, for temper. See, you all think mild-mannered Clark Kent over there doesn't ever get riled up. Once upon a time, he got so frustrated with his choir, not with the praises, that he threw a choir book, a song book, at them and walked out. Yes. He's much better. Someone was sitting in the congregation last week, and when the Spirit prompted me to have the line come, the husband didn't move, and the wife kept waiting and waiting and waiting. Finally, she nudged him in the side and said, honey, you need to be up there. And so he very quietly said, well, if my wife said I need to go, I guess I need to go. Ask the person next to you or that you live with whether or not you need to be on certain prayer lines that you've been avoiding getting on. Don't ask yourself, because you will tell you. Well, turn to Proverbs 16. I don't ask myself something when I need to make a correction, boy, because I've been lying to me too long about how. That's why I didn't make any changes about submitting in marriage, because I told myself that Pastor Clinton was the problem. Twerent none of me, Lord. Proverbs, the 16th chapter. Let's read verses 1 through 3 together. The preparations of the heart in man and the answer of the tongue is from the Lord. All the ways of a man are clean in his own eyes, but the Lord weighs the spirit. Commit thy works unto the Lord, and thy thoughts shall be established. So when you and I begin to examine ourselves apart from the Holy Spirit, and sometimes that Holy Spirit speaking through a loved one or a friend, we're going to always find our ways clean. But it says that the Lord weighs the spirit. Amen. I see some of you marking that in your Bible. You didn't know it was there. That's going to change your opinion about you in examination. Matthew, 12th chapter. Let's go there. I know it's in here because I studied it this week. Matthew, the 12th chapter. I keep getting a ping. Is my microphone up too high? I can't. Okay. Matthew, the 12th chapter. Let's begin reading together with verse 33 through verse 37. Either make the tree good and his fruit good, or else make the tree corrupt and his fruit corrupt. For the tree is known by his fruit. O generation of vipers, how can you, being evil, speak good things? For out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaketh. A good man out of the good treasure of the heart bringeth forth good things, and an evil man out of the evil treasure bringeth forth evil things. But I say unto you that every idle word that men shall speak, they shall give an account thereof in the day of judgment. For by thy words thou shalt be justified, and by thy words thou shalt be condemned. I thought it was very interesting there. Notice in verse 33, what is the subject there? The tree. The tree is the subject, but how is that tree referred to? As a his. So is Jesus talking about a tree, or is he talking about a person or people? The tree, have you ever referred to a tree as his? Either make the tree good, didn't say its fruit, said his fruit, or else make the tree corrupt and his fruit corrupt. For the tree is known by his fruit. Look at the person next to you and say, did you know you were a tree? Did you? Well, don't we represent the tree of life? Amen. Okay. Look at verse 34. O generation of what? Snakes, Jesus. I mean, see, you all keep thinking that Jesus was just so passive. And he just I have never called anybody a snake in my life. He said, you whole generation of snakes. How can you, being evil, if I called somebody evil right away, they'd say, you're not walking in love. You're being judgmental. You try to put me under condemnation. But Jesus, the head of the church, had no problem calling these people evil when they were evil. He wasn't judging, he was discerning. And there is a difference. How can ye, being evil, speak good things? For out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaketh. What you have in your heart will proceed out of your mouth at some point. An evil generation of vipers, or an evil viperous generation, cannot speak anything good. Say they cannot. Yeah. So you can begin to tell and locate people where they are by what proceeds out of their mouth. That's Jesus set that standard up. You can locate me by what I allow to come out of my mouth, because it's an indication of what's in my heart. Are you born again, Bible believing, tongue talking, children of God, of the Most High, evil, or are you snakes? Are you? Which are you? You evil and snakes, or are you good? Okay, that's all I want to know who I'm talking to today, see, because if I'm talking to a bunch of snakes, then I can preach another sermon. But if I'm talking to born again, Bible believing, tongue talking children of the Most High God, then this message is for you, okay? I have another question. Have you had a heart transplant, or did you settle for bypass surgery? Heart transplant. Okay, well, I'm still talking to the right people. What fills the heart overflows. The 20th century New Testament says of this verse, for what fills the heart will rise to the lips. Everybody say that. What fills the heart will rise to the lips. Now I'm going to say this in a very nice tone. Please, if you are sleepy, go to the back. All right? Did I say it nice?
Yes.
Okay. Webster's New World Dictionary of the American Language defines the word temper this way: a tendency to become angry readily. A person is said to lose their temper. That's a negative way. But as I said, today we're going to lose our temper according to the Word of God. Now, we have all, or most of us, some of us, many of us, have been accused on occasions of losing our temper. When I began to look it up in the dictionary and the Bible, I found that Mr. Webster had a definition for it, as I said. One who has a tendency to become angry readily. But when I looked it up in the King James Version of the Bible, I found the word one time. The word temper is in the Bible one time. Let's take a look at it and see what it has to say. Ezekiel, the 46th chapter. Now, don't think you're off the hook just because it's only in here one time. I got 48 more minutes to tell you what you're going to have to manage. Ezekiel 46. Verse 14. Let us read it together, please. And thou shalt prepare a meat offering for it every morning, the sixth part of an ephah and the third part of an hin of oil, to temper with a fine flour, a meat offering continually by a perpetual ordinance unto the Lord. So I looked up this word temper in the concordance, and it's simply meant to moisten with drops. Whose report are you going to believe? Are you going to believe Mr. Webster, or are you going to believe God? So if you and I have a challenge with tempers, then it looks like our temper should be moistening with drops those around us, because we're offering living sacrifices to God. But lest you think you're off the hook, there's another word that's covered a lot of times, and it's called anger. Anger and temper, as far as God is concerned, not the same thing. The word anger is in the Bible over 200 times. I sat there last night and counted them. That's why I know. But only 5 of those times will you find it in the New Testament. Once, speaking of Jesus and something that he was angry about. 4 times in Paul's letter to the church at Rome. And Ephesus and Colossae, 4 times Paul dealt with it. So now, all those times that Jesus dealt with the Pharisees and the unbelievers and all those people, he was not angry. He was not angry. He was very much in control. So when he said it by inspiration. He said it to cause them to become more effective. What does anger mean? Anger is to be stirred, aroused, or inflamed. We're going to take a look at some scripture. Let's go to Proverbs, the 15th chapter. I found Proverbs, the 15th chapter. It took me a while to get out of there last night, because one of those particular verses was what helped me to start learning to put a lid on my anger. Proverbs 15:1, we read it last week. A soft answer, let's read it together. A soft answer turneth away wrath, but grievous words. So we learned last week that harsh, sharp words will stir up anger. Words that arouse and inflame resentment. By the way, that's another word for anger, resentment. Do you have to respond or react to harsh words every time somebody says something to you? You don't have to respond to them, and you don't have to react to it, because you may not say something to someone at the time they are harsh or sharp with you, but do you know if you mull that over in your spirit and you meditate on that long enough, sooner or later, when nobody least expects, and probably an innocent person, will get attacked with your tongue and my tongue in a moment of anger. Verse 18, that same chapter, let's read that one together, please. A wrathful man stirreth up strife, but he that is slow to anger appeases strife. Wrathful people are a reality. How many of you know that? If you live in this world, you are going to know, you must know, that there are wrathful people around. For you and me to be rid of wrathful people, we would have to leave here. And the job isn't done yet, so we can't go anywhere. So we're going to have to learn to work around wrathful people. They are a reality. Everybody say, wrathful people are a reality.
Wrathful people are a reality.
But a patient,
slow to anger,
cool-tempered,
quiet
person, appeases contention and strife,
and allays discord.
The choice is yours. The choice is yours. You can either respond and react and not be patient. You can jump right on anything and everything somebody says to you, but I tell you, you'll be just like a puppet on the enemy's string. Because just about the time you're ready to make a good impression on someone, the devil's going to send a wrathful person across your path to step on your number one bunion. And just when you are about to make that right impression on someone, I mean, what's going to come out of your mouth is going to be another story. So if we are slow to anger and cool-tempered, we can quiet contention, appease strife, and allay discord. And everybody say, and the choice is mine.
And the choice is mine.
Turn to Proverbs 16. Let's read verse 32 together. He that is slow to anger is better than the mighty, and he that ruleth his spirit than he that taketh a city. That's the verse of scripture that began to help me work on my anger, because I used to respond to everything. I think Pastor Clinton shared this. I know you all didn't believe that it happened, but I've got to stand up here and say that it was true. One time when we first got married, we were getting ready to go across the George Washington Bridge, and this driver of this 18-wheeler cut across me. I mean, cut right in front of me, and we were just about at the toll booth. And I was driving. Well, I got around him. Now, I'm not telling you this because I'm proud of it. I'm just letting you know, if you think I'm a tough number to deal with now, you should have known me then. You'd have great appreciation for the work of God. I cut out in front of him and got in front of him and turned the car almost sideways in front of his truck and jumped out of my car and told him, if you get down out of that cab, I'll whip you. And this new husband of mine was sitting there like, God, I know I've done a lot of wrong things in my life. What have I done to deserve this woman? What is this that you have given me? Lord, this is not from you. This cannot be. I mean, I didn't stop and think about it. And the man looked at me like, she has got to be off her rock. I am threatening this truck driver, dared him to get down out of his cab so I could punch him in the mouth. Well, I thought, I got back in the car and Pastor Clinton didn't say anything. He just looked at me. And I thought I had pretty much covered it all. What was it, about 2 weeks later? About 2 weeks later, we were driving home. And I think that's why he doesn't let me drive too much anymore. But I'm better. And we were coming down down Polyfly Road in Hackensack, heading towards our house. And this lady in front of me decided, she put her blinkers on to turn left. No, I'm sorry, to turn right. Okay? She was in the left lane. She put her blinkers on to turn right. No, I'm sorry, she put her blinkers on to turn left. That's right. And then she suddenly decided to turn right. And so I had now gone up on the right side of her to go past. And she turned in this driveway and went down in this complex. And I proceeded down there behind her. By the time I had the door of her car open and threatening her. Because I could have heard her and myself. And again, Pastor Clinton, you know, went before the Lord. So I just want you to know that I've come a long way, baby. Some of you have too. Some of you have further to come. And so have I. But this was the verse of scripture that helped me get it together. He that is slow to anger is better. So right there he had my attention. He that is slow to anger is better than the mighty. Somebody can always be a bully and a toughie and run off at the mouth and do all, but if you're slow to anger and you don't be affected by it, you are better, according to this, than they are. And he that ruleth his spirit than he that taketh a city. I did not know that I was supposed to rule my spirit. I thought what came up could come out. But what I did not know was what I needed to do was change what went down there so that what came up could come out to the glory of God. So I had to begin with the help of the Holy Spirit, a reprogramming of myself. Okay? A forbearing man is better than a warrior. One who subdues and governs his spirit is superior to a conqueror. I said, one who subdues and governs his spirit is superior to a conqueror. A spirit is ruled by resting, not responding. Say, my spirit is ruled by resting, not by responding. Tardy tempers and a controlled spirit is what this verse of scripture is talking about. Tardy to anger is better than the mighty. Tardy, being slow about it. If you're going to get angry, you better make sure you've weighed all sides of it before it happens, because it could ultimately create a problem for you. Turn to Proverbs 19. I don't even have to get out of the book of Proverbs to tell you that we need to do something about our anger. Proverbs 19 verse 11 reads, "The discretion of a man deferreth his anger, and it is his glory to pass over a transgression." You remember when you were children and somebody said something about your mama or said something you didn't like, and you put a chip on your little something on your shoulder for them to knock it off? But see, what most children didn't know, while they were putting the chip on your shoulder, somebody was knocking them out. But that's not the way to go. I am so glad I got introduced to the Holy Spirit, who now helps me to manage my anger. Do I get angry? Certainly. Jesus got angry. There is nothing wrong with getting angry. But anger out of control is a monster. I don't care whether it's a husband, a wife, or a parent. Anger out of control is not healthy for the person that's getting angry. And it could be detrimental for the person that you're angry with. A wise, prudent man or woman with good sense, because that's what it's talking about here, restrains his anger. And what does the word anger mean there in the New Testament? Excitement of mind, violent passion, indignation, and vengeance, wrath, exasperation, enraged, provoked thoughts. When you and I allow ourselves to become so excited in our minds that we no longer can think rationally or according to the Word of God, then we're over into anger. When we have violent passions, we are over into anger. When we become indignant to the point that we can no longer respond or see the people that we're dealing with as a creation of Almighty God, we're over into anger. When we want vengeance, when we want a pound of flesh for what has been done, we're into anger. When we become so exasperated and so enraged and provoked in our thinking that we are rehearsing the things that we want to say and do to people, I have news for you. You may have walked away from the confrontation or the conversation, but you're not through with it. Because you and I walk away sometimes does not mean that we are through with it. It's only when we can enter into the rest of the Lord based on His words and genuinely bless someone that has done us wrong with our hearts. Bless them, and I mean it. I'm not just talking about saying God bless you, because Pastor Clinton has told you he came out of church where they specialized in God bless you, and he said he'd rather they slapped him in the face. Because the way they said it, he knew that they were not wishing him well. But sweethearts, you and I, with the help of the Holy Spirit in us, have the ability that when that anger or that hurt or that wrong occurs, we can smile at the person, bless them, wish them well, and praise God for their salvation. That's when you're starting to grow up, and that's when you're starting to arrive. It says there in that 11th verse, and it is His glory to pass over a transgression. It says it's His ornament of bravery. Bravery is not to respond and react to the person that did something to you. You're showing how brave you are, and it becomes your glory to pass over that transgression. Don't look at me like you've never been in a position. Well, I don't know why Pastor Sarah is speaking that. I don't have a problem. Yes, you do. That's the Holy Spirit pricking you right now. It's not me. It's an ornament of His bravery. It brings honor to Him to pass over an offense. The man on the Andy Anderson show that called in a few weeks ago when we were on the program, you remember that? Some of you were listening. And several people came back, said to me, I don't know if I could have handled, I wanted to punch that person out. Well, you see, I can't afford to punch anybody out. Because God wants me to use those same airwaves to get people set free. And I better know that as His representative here in the earth, that I have learned to manage and control this spirit. Did I tell you last week that I can do it on my own? Absolutely not. But I have the greater one living in the inside of me. And He is a person, and He's there to help you and to help me manage our tone and manage our temper, manage our anger. You do not have to respond to it, because when you and I do, we are out of control and it's in control. And we say we're not responsible. Yes, we are, because the choice is ours as to what we're going to do. You're hearing truth right now that God is saying it's better for you to control it. It's better for you to manage it. It's an honor. It's considered a badge of honor for you and I to learn how to manage these things. That man that week, I felt sorry for him. I've been praying for him ever since, because he wasn't going to be reasonable. He wasn't going to be rational, but I don't have to fight with him. My responsibility is to lift up a living Christ over a dying nation. And in doing that, I have to let anybody and everybody say whatever they want to. Do you know that if you call me a car, that doesn't make me a car? I'm not going to go out and sit in the barn and suddenly, get an engine put in me. So don't let what people say about you. Some people have not gotten promotions on jobs that your talent and your skill dictates that you should have had. But when it came time for promotion, the boss couldn't put you in that position because they couldn't trust other people to your care. They couldn't trust you to do the job. They couldn't trust you. So when you start learning to manage the anger and the tones and the temper and all of these things that's hindered us from progressing, I want you to know you promotion is there waiting for you. I said it's there waiting for you. But you are going to have to humble yourself before the mighty hand of God, and in due time, He will exalt you. God is not exalting any angry people. God is not exalting any rude people. You may get a temporary promotion, but sweetheart, whatever it is you're getting is so minor compared to what God wants you to have. A month ago, out on one of the parkways in Long Island, couple riding along, just left friends. I think it was either Christmas Eve night. And gestures are made. Somebody cut somebody off and somebody responded just like I did. Suppose that truck driver that day had decided to pull out a gun or just slap the daylights out of me. I mean, here he's this big and I'm this little. At that time I weighed 110 pounds. But my mouth made me think I weighed 600 pounds. But what happened? The person in the other car reacted to this person's rudeness and a gun was fired. And right between that lady's eyes. And she was innocent, sitting in the back seat, not even driving. How do you deal with that kind of hurt? How do you deal with that kind of loss because somebody got out of control? No. People all the time coming down the parkway, you know, they want to come out one of these side roads and they want you already on the highway to slow down to let them through. Well, you should if you can. But if you're going at such a speed you can't, they come out, boy, and I mean, they will come around me sometimes on the parkway and do the fingers at me and all kinds of things. And I just use it as an opportunity to say, Father, forgive them. They don't know what they're doing, and bless them and let somebody cross their path with the good news of the gospel. That's come a long way. But if it's possible for me to react and respond to somebody that way, I want you to know, my brothers and sisters, it's possible for you to respond that way. It is more blessed on your part to give that blessing to them than to respond to what it is that they are doing. That man cost his wife and his children, their mother, cost her life because he reacted. And the other one, I don't know if he's ever caught, but if he is, it's going to cost him his life. When the mind becomes excited with violent passion, it will seep down into the heart and begin to provoke the mouth. To provoke the mouth to do what? To say other than soft words and being out of and things that are out of control. Let me tell you what it's like. You may say, oh, but I just have it a little bit. We have a hot water heater downstairs on the lower level of our house. And for the longest time, our water bill was unusually high. And we called the water company and everything checked and was no, this is the amount of water that was being used. And as much as it rained this summer, I knew the lawn sprinkler wasn't on. And one day I began to notice this puddle of water down on the floor. And I opened up the doors that slide back. And what had started out was a tiny little spritz in the water tank had now increased because it wasn't brought under control. And bottom line was we had a whole wall that was now being mildewed because it had soaked the plasterboard. Now, wouldn't it have been better to have caught that when it was a tiny little opening and not increased like that? Well, it's the same thing with our anger. If you have been having challenges in this area, grab a hold of it now with the Holy Ghost and let's get it fixed before the price is too high for you and me to have to pay. Let's look at Proverbs, the 20th chapter, verse 2. The fear of a king is as a roaring of a lion. Whoso provoketh him to anger sinneth against his own soul. And I immediately thought of Saddam Hussein when I read that scripture. Because another translation says, beware of the king's power as of lions roaring, challenge it, and the life, your life is forfeited. When that kind of a dictator gets into office and nobody can approach him about anything for fear of their lives, the loss of their life, that's a person out of control. This man's anger has caused, and he thinks that these people are being loyal to him. Anger does not make somebody loyal to you. Husbands who go around buffaloing their wives. Yeah. She's not respecting you. She's afraid of you. And sooner or later, if the fear becomes great enough and you keep abusing her, a couple of things could happen. One, the easy one would be for her to just walk away one day and never come back. But number two, she could decide to kill you out of fear. Okay? Don't think because you woof at somebody and you bark at them constantly that and they submit to you is that they are doing, because I'm telling you behind their back, I could always relate to the picture, The Color Purple. You remember when she was making the lemonade for her father-in-law? You think that's a joke? People did it all their lives. People still do it. Only one of these times it could be arsenic. Get respect because you give it, not because you frighten somebody into it, because that's not respect at all. What can you do if you are in you are angry with someone? The Bible has given us a wonderful little formula to help us when we're dealing with anger or somebody has wronged us. Most people will say, I can't forgive them. I don't want to forgive them. I don't want to have anything to do with them. I'm going to give you something today that's going to help you be set free. Turn to the 21st chapter of Proverbs. And the 14th verse. A gift in secret pacifieth anger, and a reward in the bosom strong wrath. If you are experiencing discomfort with somebody, you are annoyed with them, and you can't seem to get over that thing, I am telling you today the way to break the power of that in your life is to go out and buy them an anonymous present and send it to them. It'll drive them crazy, but you will be set free. The word of the Lord here is giving you and me. And now, does that mean some kind of a sacrifice? Yeah, it takes a big person to decide to go buy a gift for someone that you're angry with. You don't want to buy them a gift. You want to club them. But I'm telling you how you can be set free. Go out today or tomorrow and buy them a present and send it to them anonymously. It says a secret gift. Don't just walk up and say, I'm mad at you, but I want you to have this anyhow. That is not going to pacify anger. Okay, yours or theirs. And a reward in the bosom, strong wrath. So send a secret gift to someone. It'll do wonders for you and wonders for them. Ecclesiastes, the 7th chapter and the 9th verse. Another way, another translation put that was, vexation rests in the bosom of fools. Ecclesiastes, the 7th chapter. This is not a shouting message. This is a deliverance message. Ecclesiastes, I know it's in here somewhere near Isaiah. There we are. 7th chapter and the 9th verse. We'll read it together. Be not haste. Well, let's go back to the 7th verse. Surely oppression maketh a wise man mad, and a gift destroyeth the heart. Better is the end of a thing than the beginning thereof. And the patient in spirit is better than the proud in spirit. Be not hasty in thy spirit to be angry. For anger... Does anger have any effect on the one you're angry with? Not nearly as much. Where does it rest? You think it's in my mind. Mm-mm. If you are angry as a child of God, you have allowed that thing to rest in your bosom. And it calls you another name that I'm not allowed to call you. What does it say? Read it. Be not hasty in thy spirit to be angry. For anger resteth in the bosom of fools. Look to the person next to you and say, I'm so glad you're not a fool. Another translation says, do not be quick to show resentment, for resentment is nursed by fools. If you are nursing resentment, Bible has another name for you. Do people in the Bible get angry? You better believe it. There's a good kind of anger. Turn with me, please, to Exodus, the 32nd chapter. There's a good kind of anger. 19th verse. And it came to pass, as soon as he came nigh, this is Moses coming down off the mountain after having received the commandments. And it came to pass, that's Exodus 32:19, as he came nigh unto the camp, that he saw the calf and the dancing, and Moses' anger waxed hot, and he cast the tables out of his hand and brake them beneath the mount. But even then, with him allowing himself to get angry, do you know he had to go back up on the mount again and do it all over again? But he was angry for God. And you know, we need to be careful sometimes when we think what we're doing is for God. Saul was persecuting the church because he thought that God would be pleased with that. Why don't we just leave God's vindication of himself to him? Why do we have to be indignant with people about the way they operate and the way they function? Pray for them. Now, when something is downright out evil, you don't have to participate in it, and you can say that is not right according to the word of God. But the moment that you and I get over into anger about it, we just lost. We just damaged our Christian witness, and nobody's going to listen to us because we're operating no differently than they are. We must stay in control. Jesus was always in control. And you and I here as his body representing him, we do not have the right to do anything that the head would not do. Because I no longer represent myself. I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I, but Christ who lives in me, and the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God. I'm not living this life according to my ability. I'm living it by the faith of the Son of God. And as the Spirit spoke Wednesday night here, and the faith of Jesus Christ never fails. So therefore, if I'm truly crucified with Christ, his living through me is all that I need with the help of the Holy Spirit, and you can do it. So Moses got angry. I mean, he was so righteous. After all, he had been up there on that mountain all that time, 40 days and 40 nights, and this bunch down there partying. And people do get angry sometimes. Why do I always have to adhere to the word of God? Why do I have to do this? Why can't I have fun like everybody else? Because you have been given a higher calling. That's why you can't do what they do and feel comfortable with it. And I have news for you. If you still want to do what they're doing, you need to get back before the Lord. I have no longer any desire to do the things that I used to do. And more, I'm willing to give up some of the comfort and pleasures that I have now to do that which is eternal, because that's the only thing that's going to last. So, what's an hour and a half at night? I'm giving up watching the bad news so I can share the good news. Amen? Praise God. Numbers, the 11th chapter. We're talking about when it's all right to become angry. And I want you to know, most of those times, that over 200 times of the word anger in the Bible, in the Old Testament, and it was talking about God, believe it or not. God gets very angry sometimes. The 11th chapter, verses 1 and verse 10. And when the people complained, it did what? Displeased the Lord, and the Lord heard it, and his anger was kindled, and the fire of the Lord burnt among them and consumed them that were in the uttermost parts of the camp. And the people cried unto Moses, and when Moses prayed unto the Lord, the fire was quenched. You can grieve the Holy Spirit of God. And verse 10 reads, then Moses heard the people weeping throughout their families, every man in the door of his tent, and the anger of the Lord was kindled greatly. Moses also was displeased. So there are times when you're not supposed to be comfortable with what's going on around you. But God's anger, thank God, it is slow to come. God, if he responded every time we did something, first of all, he'd stay in a whirlwind because we're always doing something. But most of all, I'm glad that he gives us out mercy more than justice. Because if God was a God only of justice, you and I would not be sitting and standing here today. Turn with me, please, to Psalm 145. Are you learning how to get a hold of this monster that attached itself to you? Psalm 145, verse 8. Let's read together, please. Verses 8 and 9. The Lord is gracious and full of compassion, slow to anger, and of great mercy. The Lord is good to all, and his tender mercies are over all of his works. God gets angry, but God is never without compassion. He's so gracious. He is so slow to anger. By the time God gets angry, we are long overdue for having exhausted, not really exhausted him, but just we messed up royally. Let's put it that way. But now let's get over to the New Testament and find out what caused Jesus to be angry. We think he was angry with the Pharisees, and he was angry with this one and that one and the other. But when Jesus spoke, he was not speaking because he was angry. He was speaking to help the people improve so that they could enjoy the benefits of what he was about to go to the cross for. In the third chapter of Mark, verse 1, and he entered again into the synagogue, and there was a man there which had a withered hand. And they watched him whether he would heal him on the Sabbath day, that they might accuse him. And he said unto the man which had the withered hand, stand forth. And he said, and he saith unto them, is it lawful to do good on the Sabbath days, or to do evil, to save life or to kill? But they held their peace. And when he had looked round about on them with what? Anger, being grieved for the hardness of their heart, he said unto the man, stretch forth thine hand. And he stretched it out, and his hand was restored whole as the other. Jesus, the only time he got angry was when people were not sensitive to the needs of other people. Here they were so busy and so concerned about the Sabbath and the law and fulfilling that, that they would rather have this man keep a withered arm or withered hand than to allow him to be healed on the Sabbath. Jesus said that's hardness of heart, and that makes him very angry. And certainly as his representatives here in the earth, one thing we have to have is a supple heart, a pliable heart, one that can be reached by the word of God so that it can flow through, God can flow through us on behalf of others. But if my heart and your heart is so clogged up with anger and resentment and wrath and all of those things that just prevent the compassion of Jesus Christ from flowing through us on behalf of others, we are stifling the ministry that God has called us to. And we need to get before the Lord and say, enough of this. Some of you going out shopping today, you're going to buy some presents, I can tell. Romans, the 10th chapter. Oh, you'd be surprised how good it's going to make you feel to know that they're going to be wondering who in the world, and you're going to be the last person they suspect. And you're not supposed to tell them until they get to glory. Romans, the 10th chapter. God's talking about how his plan was, Paul's talking about how God's plan was to anger the Jews. And the 19th verse. But I said, did not Israel know? First Moses said, I will provoke you to jealousy by them that are no people, and by a foolish nation I will anger you. Because they were so hard in their hearts and they would not respond to the covenant that they had with God and the call of God to do things, God said, I know what I'm going to do. I know how to make you angry. I am going to reach out for some people who were not a people. He planned to anger the Jews by extending himself to us, people who were then void of understanding. But I'm so glad that they didn't obey so that you and I could have in. But God said that he was going to make them angry. He was going to make them jealous by bringing us in. And that's the way we should be. We should be so in love with God that we are angry that the devil can keep anybody out there from coming into the kingdom since Jesus went to the cross. But now there are some things. Anger just doesn't go away because we buy a present. That's the start. Turn to Ephesians, the 4th chapter. I know you thought you were off the hook by just going out and using your plastic money this evening. Doesn't work that way, my sister. You either, my brother. Ephesians, the 4th chapter, verse 31. These are all things that we need to get rid of, but I'll start with verse 30. And grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby ye are sealed unto the day of redemption. Let's read verse 31 together, please. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice. And be ye kind one to another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another. Why? Even as God for Christ's sake has forgiven you. Notice it did not say it was going to run away. It said put anger away. I have news for you. It's going to try its best to cling to you. It's going to try to cling to me. But Paul would not have put it in there by the inspiration of the Holy Spirit if you and I did not have the ability within us to put it away. And it's going to come through the person of the Holy Spirit and our commitment and releasing it to him. Acknowledging that, Lord, I cannot on my own do this. But because you said that I'm to put it away, then that means that I have the potential and the ability to put it away. Now I need some clear direction from you. I need your strength. I need your power. I need you to help me put it away. Colossians, the 3rd chapter. It's our responsibility, people. Colossians, the 3rd chapter and the 8th verse. Well, we'll back up a little bit because you need to see who you are. Start at the 4th verse. When Christ, who is our life, shall appear, then shall ye also appear with him in glory. Mortify, therefore, your members. That doesn't mean kill the people here in the church, okay? That means kill any parts of your body. Crucify your flesh. Mortify, therefore, your members which are upon the earth. Because if that was a license, now see, somebody could go out and start a doctrine and go shoot all their members of the church. Which are upon the earth. These are the things that you and I are supposed to get out of our bodies. Fornication. You have to mortify it. You know what a mortuary is? Kill it. Uncleanness. Inordinate affection. Evil concupiscence. And covetousness, which is idolatry, for which things sake the wrath of God cometh on the children of disobedience. The children of disobedience operate along those lines. In the which ye also walked sometime when ye lived in them. He said, I know you were once there, but you're not there anymore. You've had a heart transplant. You didn't just settle for a bypass. You got a brand new heart. But now ye also put off all of these. What's the first thing that we're supposed to put off?
Anger.
So evidently anger is hanging on us like a garment. Put off anger. Put off wrath. Put off malice. Put off blasphemy. Put off filthy communication out of your mouth. Not just cursing, but anything that's contrary to the word of God. Anything that's causing you to doubt God's word or causing other people around you. If you are spewing out unbelief, if you are spewing out things that are contrary to what God has said, it says put it off. Stop. Put a zipper on your lip until you have enough faith down in your heart and you've heard enough of the word of God that now only what God says will proceed out of your mouth. Nobody needs your doubt and unbelief sprayed all over them. And I'm telling you, if you're hanging around people who are spraying you, get your raincoat on fast and get out of there. Amen. Amen? You'll drown in it if you let them keep it up. Rid yourself, is saying, because no one else can. 28th verse of that same chapter. No, I'm sorry, it's not 28th verse. Well, it was another verse in, 21st verse. Fathers, this is a good one. Provoke not your children to anger, lest they be discouraged. Parents, fathers, mothers, aunts, uncles, grandparents, whoever it is that's in charge of children, stop vexing these children. Stop harassing and irritating them. Stop overcorrecting them. Stop exasperating or rousing your children to resentment, lest they become discouraged, quit trying, broken in spirit, feeling inferior and frustrated. There are people in this church. I know we have many who come to Violated Victims. They are today a prisoner in a lifestyle because of things that happened to them as children. They're still trying to get over the words their parents spoke to them and how they spoke to them. And the Bible is saying here, stop. We are guilty often of some of the things that our children are doing. Am I saying let them get away with everything? No, train them up in the way they should go when they're old, not depart from them. But stop over-correcting them. Stop rousing them. Stop vexing them and harassing them about every little thing. Because if you do it long enough, they're going to become discouraged. They're going to quit trying. They're going to be broken in their spirit. They're going to start to feel inferior and frustrated. And we are going to give an account for it one day. We've had a heart transplant. We are not chained any longer. We're changed. Everybody say, I'm not chained.
I'm changed.
I'm changed.
I'm changed.
Our hearts are filled with God's love.
Our hearts are filled with God's love.
Therefore,
our love
and His love will rise to our lips.
We will speak blessings
today
by an act of my will.
I choose to lose my temper.
And
what I plan for the future
is to moisten with drops of kindness
those around me. The sacrifice that I'm making
to learn to do this
is to the glory of my Father.
Jesus is the vine.
I am the branch.
I am the tree.
And with the help of the Holy Spirit,
you will see better fruit.
He'll produce it.
I'll bear it.
I am a forbearing person
with a tardy temper
and a controlled spirit
from this day forward.
In Jesus' name,
amen.
Those of you who had challenges with your anger, I'm going to ask you to stand right where you are because I want to pray for you. You've already made the confession. If you've been, anger has been a thing that you've been trying to manage, just stand right where you are. And that's an acknowledgement of it, and that's the first step, because now the Holy Spirit wants to set you free. Father, I thank you that my sisters and brothers have responded to the word and to the request to stand and acknowledge this. And you said that's the first thing that we must do to be rid of anything is to confess it. They have already confessed that they are delivered in Jesus' name, and I set myself in agreement with them, Lord, that angry spirit that's been trying to attach itself to them will no longer be able to function with them, and that they will remember themselves standing today before you, submitting to the Holy Spirit's directive in their lives, that they will stop before they speak, and that they will allow only those words that are pleasing in your sight to come forth from their mouths in Jesus' name. Amen. Say it. I have a changed heart.
I have a changed heart.
I'm not just into bypass.
I'm not just into bypass.
I'm into transplant.
I'm into transplant.
Amen. You may be seated. Praise God. Did you get anything out of this message today? Amen. Praise the Lord.